Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I was glad when they said unto me, Let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within the gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, Peace be within thee, because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. That's the 122nd Psalm. Most lessons are privileges. They're real opportunities to present. And some are not as enjoyable to deliver as others, but they're necessary just the same. I am convinced it's never right to deliberately make somebody mad. But sometimes you just can't help it. There are lessons where you have to run that risk. And it is of some comfort to know that Christ often ran that risk and did sometimes make some people mad. Paul ran that risk, and he made some people mad. But preachers have a duty to preach plainly. If he is true to God, the truth, his brethren, and himself, he must speak plainly. It is not uncommon for some to call that hard preaching, but why would anybody want a preacher that would not teach what needs to be taught? Those that are honest regarding their service to God want no other kind. If a preacher thought he saw the need for a lesson on a certain subject from God's Word, and he shied away from it, he avoided it, just because he would run the risk of making somebody angry at him, I suggest he's not worth his salt. Now, this lesson includes some straight talk. It may make some angry. I can assure you that's not the intent. It's presented with the motive to help. Now, you might feel I'm picking on somebody, but I'm not picking on anybody specifically, but upon everybody to whom these words will apply. I trust that you have enough justice and fairness to accept what I present in the same helpful spirit that I'm going to try to present it. And I trust you will reflect upon what is taught and search the Scriptures concerning it. The origin of the thoughts and the basis of the lesson is the Word of God that concerns a fundamental Christian and primary responsibility. And the motive behind the presentation is the salvation of souls, my soul and yours. Now, some of us will likely go to hell unless we make some changes. No, this is not being guilty of judging you. It's being guilty of observing. It is being guilty of listening. The relationship of some of us to the church and to the worship of God is far from what the Bible requires. It would be a shame for anyone in the church to be lost, but that's a possibility. Since God's word is true, some of us may hear the terrible words, Depart from me, and unless we make some changes in our conduct and in our behavior regarding worship, that's what we're going to hear. Few people who have lived on this earth has as great an opportunity to know and do the will of God as those of us who live in the USA right now. We have been abundantly blessed with every conceivable blessing and many luxuries in addition to that. There's just no excuse, no justifiable reason why any of us should be lost in that last day, except for the fact that we might not change what needs to be changed. Why will some of us be lost? What change must we make? Now, many give every appearance of trying to slip into heaven, maybe sneak in and creep in with a get-by attitude. Their duties enjoined on everyone that becomes a Christian. But we must meet those duties if we expect to enter heaven. And we must not think that we can dismiss these duties and all be well with the soul. If we think so, we're in for a rude awakening and disappointment. Now, we may be able to get by in some things in this life with halfway doing what we ought on our jobs and in our schoolwork, or maybe in some other things. We may be content to judge ourselves by others and consider ourselves acceptable because we have determined we're at least average. But do we actually think that we can slip by the all-seeing eye of God? If so, how deceived we are. some evidently think they're going to heaven by trying to do as little for God as they think they can. And while we know we cannot earn heaven, and we must rely upon God's grace and mercy, let us not think this dismisses our duty to obey. Many lessons can be drawn from Matthew 25 and verse 41, but one of them is that we must not be content with doing as little as possible, but must strive to do as much as possible. The Lord said, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." The sentiment is doing more than is expected. This attitude of doing just enough to what we think get by is an attitude that will cause us to fall short. Now we sing the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." We sing the song, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." I trust we're sincere when we sing it, God be the judge. We sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." But when it comes to worship periods, we frequently allow many things to interfere, and we attend only so much as will allow us to soothe our consciences. Do we really go that second mile? Many give the appearance they have to be pushed to go the first mile. Some may go the first, but not a step more. For example, during the years that I've been trying to preach, so many have asked, "Do I have to attend services every Sunday?" Some have actually asked that, while others have asked it without verbalizing it. They ask it and answer it by their actions and their example. We need to understand, first of all, that we do not just attend the church. We assemble for worship of God. Does that put the matter in a different light? Some are so lax that they do not even attend the worship services when the Lord's Supper is prepared, at least not regularly. If something else comes along that they see fit to do, the worship of God is neglected. If you have a problem with Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and it still is today, your problem is not with any person or preacher or elder or brother. You have a problem with inspired Scripture, friend. Some just dismiss God from their minds, if actions reveal anything, and do whatever they wish when they have company visiting. They show more respect for their visitors than for God. They will excuse themselves from their sacred duty if they want to work for more money. Many work and miss services all day long on the Lord's Day, even when they do not have to work. Think what God must think about that. Why should God excuse that? Rather than letting work interfere with worship, have you ever considered letting worship interfere with work? Has not the Lord promised that He will provide if we seek Him and His kingdom first, Matthew 6:33? In the many years of preaching, I have never known of a Christian who could not arrange things to attend at least one service period, worship period, during Lord's Day if he tried hard enough to do it. Many simply place their jobs before God. Do you have more respect for your company, or your boss, or your income than God? Now, dislike me if you wish for saying that, but first things first is not something that I invented, and it's not only applicable when it's convenient. It has always been strange to me that some can so often feel bad on Sunday, but they get better Sunday afternoon and go about Monday through Saturday doing whatever they want. I know that sickness is a problem at times, but possibly the sickness may be more spiritual than physical. Do I have to come Sunday night to some whine? I've never heard of those that really love the Lord more than anything else to ever ask a thing like that. That very attitude shows something is lacking. What? Worship again? Twice in one day? Do I have to worship Him who blesses me? Do I have to worship the one who gave me body and soul? Do I have to praise the one who died for me? I already did that. Why do I have to honor my judge again? No, we would not likely put it in words like that out loud. But friend, that's what we're saying, and that's what we're asking. Why is it so unreasonable to worship God for two periods on His day? But in most congregations, anywhere from one-third to one-half never attend more than one worship period in an entire week. In some churches, it's even less than 25%. When you take the visitors out of the count and children not old enough to obey the gospel, you see what a large portion of most congregations fit the very matter of which I am speaking today. you may be one of them. And if you are, you are the very one that needs to take a closer look at your relationship with God. The Sunday and Wednesday evening assemblies probably reflect more properly the love for God in the congregation than Sunday morning worship. Sometimes when I'm driving to worship on Sunday morning, I'll go by a golf course. There will be people out there that have no more interest or concern about worshiping God than a rabbit. They're more concerned about their sports. Oh, they've got wealth. They've got time to enjoy the luxuries and playing of a good game. Nothing wrong with a game per se. But they're dragging their boats around behind them. They don't intend to give God any consideration whatsoever. Do you think God's going to be pleased with people like that? If you do, you've got another thought coming. And if you're one of them, you better do some thinking before you face Him in judgment. Why don't you attend midweek periods? If I told you outright, you'd probably get angry at me. So I will not tell you right now, but I'll just ask you. Is it because you already know enough? You don't have to study with brethren anymore? Is it because being a good influence and example is not expected of you, even though it's expected of others? Is it because it's hard to get out at night? Now, that may be for a few, but often that same few can make it out at night to the grocery or to a ball game or go visiting or eat supper at a restaurant or go shopping or work at night or whatever suits them. We go and do other things. Why is it too hard to worship God and study His Word? Well, you can figure that out pretty quickly, can't you? Let me be very direct and suggest that some of us quit lying to ourselves and think that God is going to accept our lies. The sooner we just admit we lack enough love for God that we ought to have, the sooner we may get busy in doing something about our neglect. Absenteeism that could have been attendance is a vote to close the doors of the church and to cancel the hours of worship. Is that what you want? Is that what you want to happen to the cause of Christ? Do you not see that's the contribution you are making? How many times do we place the blame of our irresponsibility on the weather or transportation or some temporary headache, but in the worst weather we make it to the store? If lacking transportation, we'll call someone to assist you. We find the weather too severe to attend worship on Sunday, but Monday can even be worse and we'll be at work on time. Does not that strike you as a little bit transparent? Let us do ourselves a favor. Let's admit that we're lacking in our love for God. Yes, I mean you and me and anyone else and everyone else. Let us not be upset. But let us not go to hell together either. Why should we place our salvation in danger with this do as little as I can to get by kind of attitude? The person who's not a Christian is not going to make it to heaven like he is, and neither shall we make it if we, professing to be Christians, are derelict in our sacred duties, attending to them as diligently as we can, and especially when it comes to the matter of our presence with brethren to worship God. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.